About 5 weeks or so ago, my family and I sat down and watched a movie. We watched Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, the original version. The new version's a bit scary. We sat down, we all know the movie very well. Here's Willy Wonka, the greatest lolly chocolate maker ever known to mankind. But for years, he was hidden. For years, he didn't come out in the open. So competition is started. He puts 5 golden tickets in bars of Wonka chocolate. And if you find a golden ticket, you have the privilege on a certain day to have a tour of Wonka's factory and to taste all his food. And the movie goes, as you know, the whole world goes crazy trying to find these 5 golden tickets. The big day arrives. The 5 lucky winners are up there with a mum or granddad, whatever it might be, waiting to enter the gates. They enter the gates, and it's all a bit strange. Wonka's not a normal kind of guy. And they go in his first room, where everything you can eat. You can eat the trees, you can eat from the mushrooms, that's your cream, that big lollipops. And a young boy called Augustus Gloop sees a river made of chocolate. Instantly, he doesn't think about it, he heads straight to the chocolate river. He goes down his hands and knees, starts to drink the chocolate river, and falls into the river and gets stuck in a tube. If only he said no to that temptation. They go to a different room and they make the most wonderful chewing gum. This chewing gum has a 3-course meal. And young Violet Beauregard, temptation is too much for her. She grabs his chewing gum, puts it into her mouth and starts chewing, and describes the most wonderful chewing gum. The first course being tomato soup. Then it was the roast beef and baked potato. Dessert, blueberry pie and ice cream. But as she started experiencing the blueberry, this blueberry juice started to build up inside her body. And she started to expand like a big blueberry herself. She's taken now to be juiced. If only she said no to that temptation. The next room, Baroka Salt sees his golden goose. Chucks a tantrum. I want this goose now. And she runs around and causes damage to the whole factory in this room. Jumps on the scales. And she's deemed to be a bad egg. And goes down to the chute. If only she said no to the temptation. Then they saw Wonka Vision. Mike TV, this little cowboy who loves TV, wanted to be the first human to go from one area, made into many different little parts, over into, made into a little person on TV. He succeeded, but remained very small. If only he said no to that temptation. Then there was Charlie Bucket. Good old Charlie. Yes, Granddad and Charlie did something wrong. They stole the soda that made him rise up that wall. Nearly lost their lives. But in the day, they go into Wonka's office and Wonka shouts at them and tells them off, and they broke all the rules, whatever condition it might have been. And Charlie has his everlasting gobstopper in his pocket, which was a test. Would he give it to Wonka's enemy, which wasn't Wonka's enemy in the first place? Or would he give it back to Willy? Through Wonka. He gives back the everlasting gobstopper to Wonka. And the result was, Charlie was given the whole factory. A make-believe story. Make-believe movie. But it reminds us that each person in this room, including myself, face temptation. Every single day, we face different temptations. No one exempt from temptation. That's a silly movie about chocolates and lollies and chewing gum, but reality is we all face temptation where sometimes we feel like we can't say no. We've got to have that thing or that idea or that dream. We've got to have that no matter what. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, to everybody. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Tonight we read Genesis chapter 3, the first temptation. Here's Adam and Eve in a perfect garden. No trials, no problems, no hassles. God said, eat from any tree you want in the whole garden but one tree. Do not touch or eat from it. If you do, you will die. Very simple. For every reason, Eve walks toward that tree. Puts herself in the area of temptation. And we know from Genesis 3 that the devil in a form of a serpent comes along and says to Eve, come on Eve, take the fruit. Whatever fruit that might have been. He says, no, no, God says, eat from that fruit, I will surely die. He says, don't listen to God. Do whatever you want to do. Just take the fruit. Take the fruit, you'll be just like God. Go on, Eve, take the fruit. She knew the consequence was death. She knew that the perfect environment she was is a God's gift to her and Adam. But temptation was so strong, she reached out, takes the fruit, bites into the fruit, gives to Adam, and also bites into the fruit. And God, and they all of a sudden are afraid. They're naked. They were ashamed. They're hiding from God. And God says, Adam, where are you? What have you done, Adam? Have you taken the fruit? God, not my fault. The woman you gave me, she made me do that. Eve, what have you done? Oh, God, not my fault. The serpent made me do that. Temptation is what we face every single day. The question is this. Can we say no to that temptation? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you and praise you that you are all sovereign, all powerful, all knowing, all loving God. We thank you as your creations, a desire to follow you, desire to love you, but in reality, at times we give in to temptation that leads to sin. We fail you. We disobey you. Our selfish hearts and desires can overcome our desire to please you. I pray tonight as we look at your word from the book of James, that we'll see James talks about temptation and trials and how it all works together. And through all this, you are a good God. Through all this, you're a God we can trust. Through all this, you're a God who does not change. In any way, help us be more serious this year when we're tempted to lead temptation that leads to sin. Help us have the ability to say no. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. The title of tonight's message is Trials and Temptation. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that he might be a kind of first fruits of his creations. We've been looking at the last 2 weeks between Pastor Ryan and myself, the book of James. And tonight we're looking at verses 12 to 18 about trials and temptation. And tonight I've broken up the message into three parts. We're going to see the reward explained, the process of temptation, and thirdly, the nature of God. Firstly, let's look at the reward explained. Remember, this is a book written by the half-brother of Jesus, James, to scattered believers, made due to persecution. And he says in verse 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Verse 12 carries on the same idea about falling into various trials. And he says in verse 12, he's talking to those who've been approved. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This word blessed, the same word used in Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus talks, says, blessed is the man who does this. Blessed is this. Blessed is this. Blessed is this. Has a meaning of happiness. Doesn't say a trouble-free life. Doesn't say a carefree life. Doesn't say a life of no problems. It's not happiness based on emotions, because emotions go up and down. It's not happiness based on circumstances. It's a happiness based of an inner assurance, an inner joy, that God's in control of every situation, no matter how hard it seems to us. I like the translation, we can be sure that whatever those circumstances, if we endure them with faith and commitment to God, we'll be recipients of God's favour. And God will impart on us the inner joy as we endure temptation. Endure means persevere. Endurance means to stand strong. Because the word temptation in this context means trial. It's blessed as a man who perseveres, who stays strong, who stays committed during trials. During trials. No particular trial, but trials in general. And he says to those who've been approved, those who pass the test, those whose faith is intact going through his trials, those who stand up under the test. And James is writing to his believers facing tough tests saying, you need to stand strong in these trials. Don't give in to trials. Don't give in to the hardships. Don't give in to circumstances, but stay strong. Your faith stay intact. Why? Because it's evidence of your salvation. It's evidence that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that all the way through Scripture. We see that with Joseph, with Noah, with Daniel, with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, disciples. Stephen, the first Christian who was martyred, we saw him continue in his faith. The Apostle Paul continued in his faith. They faced trials, but never turned their back on God. They stayed strong. And the result, James says, is those who stay strong in trials, the result is inner joy, inner assurance, inner confidence that we have a God who's in control. That's why it's linked to verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall in various trials. Because there's various trials, if you stay strong, leads to inner joy, inner confidence in the God with we serve. And not only that, he says, you receive the crown of life. Look at verse 12. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. What is the crown of life? The crown is an athletic term, not a royalty term. It's not a crown like a queen wears or a king wears. It's like a wreath placed around the head of one who had a victory in an athletic event. Whether it's running or wrestling, whatever it may be, they win the battle, win the race, they come up onto the big platform, receive this crown, showing that they endured that hardship, whatever it might be. They endured to win the battle. And a crown of life is placed, a crown of victory is placed upon their head. But we as Christians, as we go through these trials, as we remain strong, evidence of our salvation, when we get to glory, we receive the crown of life. The crown of eternal life. A crown given to those who are truly saved. Revelation 2:10 says this, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, the best thing about salvation is our relationship reconciled with God. That's the best thing about salvation. The benefits of that is adoption, forgiveness, redemption. The benefit of that is the streets of glory. The benefit of that is a place reserved in heaven. The benefit of that is again receive the crown of life as one who's remained faithful in my salvation. There's other crowns mentioned too in Scripture. The crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, would give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing. Or the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd appears, you receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Some people say three separate crowns. Others say they're all the same crown. But what James is saying here, it doesn't matter what about the crown necessarily, he's saying here, remain strong in your trials, proving your salvation, knowing what lies ahead as you receive this crown of life. God promises to give it to us. The holy, perfect, righteous God will give to those who love him. Those who truly, sacrificially love him. And why do we love him? Because he first loved us. Because he first loved us. So James says, as you're going through these trials, remember the reward. Not necessarily the crown. The reward is evidence of your salvation. It's evidence of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The reward is inner joy, blessedness. And reward is a crown of life. And why is it important to stay strong in trials? Because if I'm weak in my trials, if I struggle in my trials, take my eyes off God during these trials, and temptation comes along, I'm more likely to fail. More likely to give in to temptation. So James moves on to the second point here, the process of temptation. James is a very practical book. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't hold back when it comes to temptation. He talks firstly about the nature of evil. Look at verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. I mean, it's true. God sends trials. Very true. God sends temptation at times. Very true. But never to evil. Never to sin. God sent Jesus in the wilderness for temptation. But when we're tempted to sin, we can't sit there and say, God, it's your fault. That's what Adam did to God in the garden. Adam, who told you? Why did you eat that fruit? God, the woman you gave me, God, she made me do that. God, it's your fault that I took that fruit. God will never lead us to temptation that leads to sin. Never, never, never. He's not the author of that kind of temptation. He's never indirectly responsible for that temptation. In no way, no degree responsible for us leading temptation that leads to sin. Why? Because it's done by evil. God and evil, two different realms that can never meet. God will not give in to evil. Will not have a weak moment gives in to evil. Evil will never be appealing to God. God will never be tempted to sin. It is an impossibility for this to happen. So when you're tempted, please don't say, God, it's your fault. Or God, you could have stopped it. Because it's the nature of evil that leads to temptation, that leads to sin. And some even suggest this. What about Matthew 6:13? Praying to God, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. Some suggest wrongly that God can lead us into temptation that leads to sin. And the prayer they're saying here is, as you lead us into temptation, God, please stop us and protect us from the evil one. That's not the meaning of the verse at all. As we are tested in our faith, a temptation comes along. Lord, protect us from doing evil. And so when we see God in the scriptures, there's always words like holy, holy, holy. Lord God is holy. Never do we see anything but evil or sin when it comes to God. So when we're tempted, we need to stop and think, how do I deal with temptation? It's the nature of evil. Never blame God. But secondly, it's the nature of man. Look at verse 14. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Since the fall in Genesis chapter 3, every human being is born with a sinful nature. We're a fallen generation. Every single human. Born sinners. Born enemies of God. Born to give in to temptation that leads to sin. He says, each one of us, we're tempted. Carried away when it comes to temptation. This word carried away, first being dragged away. An inner desire. It was about a bait trapped for an animal. You know, like when a mouse, you put a peanut butter on a mouse trap, the mouse will come along and he's drawn by temptation to have that peanut butter. He doesn't think about circumstances around it, doesn't think about the danger, doesn't think he could lose his life. He just goes and he's enticed. He gets close to that mouse trap, then bang, he's gone. He can't stop himself from going towards that mouse trap. The word entice is a fishing term referring to bait. Again, you put this prawn or this worm into the water and you're luring the fish to come along and to smell that bait or see something moving, glittering in the water, so it comes along and can't help itself but take the hook and it's caught. The hunter and fisherman use bait to attract and catch prey. It smells good. It looks good. You want it no matter what. And to be honest with ourselves as humans, sin can be attractive. It can be very attractive. Short-term pleasure. If I have this, or if I can do this, if I can watch that, if I can go certain places over here, if I can do what they do, I'll be happy. And we're like these animals. We're drawn to these temptations, even though we know it's wrong in God's eyes. And it's like a magnet, we lead towards it. And we say, can I say no to that temptation? It's the nature of man. It's who we are. It's also the nature of lust. Look at verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. It goes from hunting and fishing to childbirth. Lust is seen here as the mother who is conceived and bears a child who's called sin. And destiny is death. It's hard, you know, as one who has temptation. You come to nowhere sometimes. Could be you're watching TV and an inappropriate show comes on. And you know you shouldn't be watching that show. Do I get up and turn that TV off? Or do I say, you know, I'm a strong Christian. I can watch that. I can say no to those certain scenes, whatever it might be. And we're drawn like a magnet. You want to see more and more. And it's come from nowhere. I've been strong in trying to read God's word. I've been doing good things for people. I've been doing all these kind of things. And out of nowhere, temptation comes along. And it's so strong. The nature of lust. It conceives. Temptation turns into sin. And for those who are not Christians, it leads to death. Eternal death. We're all born as slaves to sin. But now we're slaves to God. Now sometimes we rationalize it. Rationalize temptation. That's why it's important to be strong in temptation and trials times. Because if I'm weak in the trial times and I'm tired and worn out and emotionally drained and a temptation comes along, I will fail time and time again. The nature of lust. But we read before 1 Corinthians 10:13. Every temptation that comes our way, common to man, but God provides a way of escape. God doesn't say, temptation comes along, good luck, hope you make it, I hope you survive. He says, no, every temptation comes along, you have the ability to say no to every temptation. The ability to say no to how strong it might be. Because God says, I'll provide you a way of escape. But it's through reading His Word, through prayer, through the Holy Spirit convicting us, within us, inside of us. I'll provide you a way of escape. Don't look at others. Don't blame God. Look at ourselves. Why can I say no to that temptation? Understand your weaknesses. Understand what causes weaknesses. If you have problems with gossiping, that's your weakness, and someone comes along and tells you something, and meet temptation, you've got to tell other people about it. Understand your weaknesses. And study God's word about gossiping in the tongue, what damage the tongue can do. If my weakness is laziness, and you go home, you know, I've got to do a certain thing, whatever it might be, but I'm too lazy, I just want to sit down and do nothing. It's not wrong to have a rest. Then look up God's word about laziness, about the sluggard in Proverbs. If my temptation, weakness is pornography, then put on all these filters on my computer or have my computer in a public area where it's the lounge room, wherever it might be, so I'm not on these certain sites. Put in these programs, you know, where you go on the site, someone you're accountable to gets an email saying you're on that site. Know your weaknesses. So temptation comes. God says, I'll provide you a way of escape. Sounds depressing so far. But he now looks at the nature of God, which changes everything. God is so wonderful, righteous, loving, and good. We see the goodness of God in verse 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The perfect, flawless, holy, good God, the one who gives every good gift due to his nature, he gives to his children. He doesn't give us gifts that harm us, gifts that turn us away from him. He gives us good gifts, whereas the oxygen we breathe, or as our families, or our friends, or as our churches that we go to. Or as his very word of God where he describes to us who he is. Our health, whatever it might be. Every good gift we get, receive, comes from God, the Father of lights. The perfect Father. Father of lights, ancient Jewish title for God, referring to him as the great giver of life, the creator. There's no variation, no shadow of turning. He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So you face these trials. Temptation comes along and you're drawn like a magnet. He says, stop and remember the goodness of God. Remember the gift of salvation. Remember how he loved you. Remember how he gives you eternal life. Remember the nature of God, of who he is. Warren Wiersbe says this, the goodness of God is a great barrier against yielding to temptation. Since God is good, we don't need any person or anyone else to meet our needs. So soon we start doubting God's goodness, then we'll say yes to temptation. Once we continue to believe in God's goodness, it's easy to say no to temptation that leads to sin. Has God ever failed you? Has God ever let you down? Has God ever led you astray? Has God ever promised one thing and changed his mind? No. He's a perfect, holy, righteous God. And James is saying here, don't be deceived. Every good gift you receive is from God. No variation, shadow, turning. It's from God. And you make it even more amazing. James says, reminded that you are God's children. Verse 18. Of God's own will, of God's own volition, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Of God's good will, you offer forgiveness. Of God's good will, we have redemption. Of God's good will, we have new birth and regeneration. Washed away our sin. Brought us forth means to give birth. God's given us a new birth and spiritual life. We're now partakers of his divine nature. How? By the word of truth. Word of truth, the scriptures as a whole, but in particularly the gospel. James is saying, the good God we have, by his own will, by his own purpose, by his own plan, he brought us forth, gave us birth, eternal life, by reading his very word of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? So we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. The first fruits were the best crops. Best crops. And normally if you get a crops and the best fruits come out, the first fruits they get would normally determine what the other fruits would be like. So I get a huge cabbage, for example, and it comes up and it's very leafy and looks very healthy. Normally the result is the rest of the crop will look the same or very similar. And God calling out his first fruits. Some say it could mean this. It started with Jewish Christians, the first crops. It's lasted over 2,000 years to what we are today. We're a part of God's first fruits, a part of the gospel, part of his first children. While others say believers are the first fruits of the new earth, as the old earth passes away. Wherever you look at it, God is saying, you belong to me. And as a first fruit, picks you up, and Jesus Christ is our one we chase after, the image we want to be like. Jesus Christ, the one who loves, the one who's kind, the one who's humble, the one who's sacrificial, the one who loves. And all us who follow him must be just like Jesus. So you can sum us all up. Life at times can be very tough. You will face trials, guaranteed. Financial trials, health trials, whatever it might be. It says, counter all joy. Why? Because if you endure, if you stay strong, this inner joy that God gives you will continue to blossom within you. Remembering in the future you'll see the crown of life. And as you remain strong, temptation will continue to come. Satan will send temptation. The world will send temptation. Come and come and come. But you can say no to temptation. Why? Because of what God's given us. The good gifts he's given us. Remember, you're one of his children. You're one of his first fruits. As people look at you, they want to see Jesus in you. But on the other hand, if we give in temptation like the rest of the world, and we start swearing like the world, drink like the world, watch things like the world, and say, I'm a Christian. People say, are you really? You're just like us. You're just like us. So the question I have for you tonight as we finish is this. When temptation hits you next time, what are you going to do about it? And you'll be like that fish or that animal and get caught, or we stop. And as soon as I face temptation, go to my hands and knees and pray. Read God's word and say, God, please give me that way of escape. Because I want to be one who lives like one of the first fruits of your creation. And one who's a true child of yours. We all have the ability to say no to sin. The question is this, will we say no? Let's pray. Loving Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for the practical book of James, who describes temptation which every person in this room, every person, including myself, faces. Sometimes on a daily basis. Sometimes our backgrounds hinder us in that situation. Sometimes our financial issues, our health issues, our minds, our hearts, our lust. So when temptation comes and we're enticed, lured away like a magnet, if we're failing in our Christian walk, if we're not doing our devotions, if we don't have a strong spiritual life, if we're not staying strong during trials, then we'll fail when it comes to temptation that leads to sin. And if I help us understand this week, what is our weaknesses? Help us determine where we are weak in certain areas, and help us study the Word of God in those areas. How to become strong. Always remembering you promise us a way of escape. If we cling to you, we turn to you, we trust you, we follow you, we find a way of escape. This week, Lord, if I help us say no to that temptation that leads to sin, knowing that every good gift comes from you. Every perfect gift comes from you. And we as your children, the first fruits of creation, may we show Christ in our everyday lives. Christ, the very one who also said no temptation that led to sin. May you also be same as your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.